Again, I ask the congregation to rise for the reading. I read from Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord. So when you think of an athletic team, what is more important? A really, really good coach or a really, really good player? And actually, it's both. And some of the really great players have made or attempted to make a transition from being a player to being a coach. And there have been a few that have done a good job. So I'm sure those of you here are familiar with Mike Ditka of the Bears, great player and a great coach. And there have been others too, Yogi Berra in baseball, and you're a soccer fan, there's people like Franz Beckenbauer and Johan Cruyff, super athletes and super coaches. The ascension of Christ is about, you might say, his transition from a player to a coach or a manager, from a perfect player to the perfect manager. His birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that was when he was a player. And then beginning with his ascension, he kind of becomes what we might call the manager, the perfect manager. But what is involved in his vocation as manager when he ascends? Well, it is summed up by one phrase. He sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. So, the right hand. What does this mean? Well, whatever it means, that God, Jesus, in the worst trouble possible with his enemies, we read in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was on trial, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said it," Jesus told him. "But I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? See, now you have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They answered, "He deserves death." And in the next chapter, we read that the soldiers also understood this phrase, "the right hand," just as well, but they took advantage of it to mock Jesus. We read, they stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head with the staff that had been in his right hand. Perhaps the best and the clearest understanding of right hand is found in the Old Testament, where that phrase right hand is used over and over again. So for example, Psalm 118, "The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Isaiah 48, my own hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. And finally, there's this New Testament section that clearly defines what is meant by the right hand of God, Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet, the feet of Christ, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So, the right hand of God, sitting or standing at the right hand of God the Father, means that Jesus is now all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and Lord over everything. He is in charge. He is the ultimate manager, the perfect manager of everything. The problem is we cannot now necessarily observe this with our senses. We do not experience it, at least as we would like or we think we should. It is an article or teaching of faith. We accept it by faith. Not blind faith, but faith that always says, I believe he is ruling. Even though his power and presence and rule are hidden from my observation abilities. And the reason I say it's not blind faith is because before he left earth, before he ascended, he gave the ultimate evidence that his right-hand status, this total power, this complete knowledge, his everywhere presence, his total lordship, he gave evidence that it would be a reality. What was that evidence? His resurrection. If he came back to life after he was 100% dead, as he predicted, then his word is completely trustworthy. As he said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. So we got this proof in his resurrection that, yeah, he is ruling with all power at the right hand of God. But what about proof that he will deal with us, deal with his church, we who are his children because of faith? And what proof do we have that he will deal with us with all his power in the kindest, best, most merciful, and loving way? Well, for that, we have to go back to the event before the resurrection, the crucifixion. There, the one who would rule all things with all power upon his ascension, there he died. He died for the sins of the world, for your sins. He paid for them all. And he does not abandon that love when he ascends. He takes it with him, and he rules by it for us and for our good. You know, we don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't experience it as we would like. And very often we do not understand how some of these things are actually for our good. But it is nevertheless true, even when we might think otherwise. And to make sure we do not lose sight of his right-hand rule of mercy toward us and all believers, he left behind reminders in terms of promises. The most familiar one being Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So, your wife has some terminal disease. And she's going to die. Is Jesus, the crucified, really at the right hand of God, ruling all things? Yes. Your family experiences a trial you never, ever expected in 1,000 years, and it's really, really hard. Is Jesus, the risen Lord, still overseeing all things for your good? Yes. Your personal plans and goals have now been delayed by months and maybe will never come about ever because of the bizarre pandemic and all the cancellations and lockdowns associated with it. And so now you even have doubts whether Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is arranging and directing all things for your good. Is he? Yes. Even while you struggle with doubts and fears. There's a huge economic crash, and our country lapses into a dictatorial state. We lose our liberties. Wars break out everywhere. The virus takes millions of lives. Is Jesus, who loves us, really at the right hand of God the Father? Yes. Remember in the Old Testament when a life-threatening famine broke out in Egypt and spread everywhere? Jacob's 11 sons were on the brink of starvation. And yet, there was one ruling in Egypt. One they could not see, one who had things under control, one who had been kept hidden from them. And he was made known to them in his full authority and power only when they went to where he was. And they saw Joseph, their brother, who they tried to do away with earlier, who they thought was as good as dead. And they were shocked when they saw it was him. And in order to comfort them with the rule and power he had, he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." How much more so is this true with Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father? He is hidden from us now, and we do not always know and understand how all things will work out for our good, but they will. One more scenario. A dear, dear friend of yours is being persecuted simply because he is a Christian. And you know his persecutors are going to kill him. Is Jesus still at the right hand of God? Well, we will let Stephen answer that. Stephen, who was in the exact situation. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We read in Acts 7. When they heard Stephen preach these things, the Jews were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In other words, he was saying, he is still ruling. Even if you decide to kill me, he is the all-merciful, powerful Lord, and he will use this even for my good. Your evil heart, your evil deeds cannot change that. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, later the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. Yes, Jesus now and always is at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.